If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and again, put on your seat belts. We're going to go the whole chapter. 26 verses. I know we're pressing it lately, but there is so much in the book of Acts, and it's a narrative. And so as that is, then we need to kind of get going through. I don't want to break it up. And Acts chapter 3, we'll see what happens here. And then we'll see Acts chapter 4 next week and how the powers that be react to what happens in Acts chapter 3. So I've entitled this message, Rise Up and Walk. And if you've ever read Acts chapter 3, you'll know why that is. But walking is something that most of us take for granted, honestly. Usually in the morning, we just get out of bed and start doing it. You know, maybe our wives kick us because it's time to get out of bed, and we kind of roll and hit the floor and then get moving. In our house, walking became a big topic because of our son, Ryan. The boy just would not walk. He just wouldn't walk, and being the only grandson and my only son, the third kid, you just carry him everywhere. And so it was like, is he ever going to walk? Is he ever going to walk? Is he ever going to walk? And so he rolls around to about 16 months, and he's still not walking. And finally he gets going, and so you're going to see him outside walking around everywhere. And he falls down quite a bit, cut him some slack. He's only been doing it for 4 months. You know, he's just kind of getting warmed up to the whole thing. But physical walking is of great importance. We realize that whenever we've suffered an injury. If you've suffered an injury and you can't walk right for a period of time, and then it's just a difficult thing. But there is an even greater walking, what we might call spiritual walking. As important as physical walking is, spiritual walking is even above that. Because the awesome thing about a spiritual walk or spiritual walking, people can do it regardless of their physical condition. It doesn't matter if they're a professional athlete or if they're in a wheelchair, they can walk spiritually. So we're going to look at these two issues today in the life of a certain man. And we're going to see some physical walking, and we're also going to see some spiritual walking as we look at Acts chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read these 26 verses up front because we have our work cut out for us already. So we're going to look at physical walking here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the theme for this first section is really healing. That's what's going to happen here. This man is going to receive physical healing. But let's remember where we are in history. Let me recap Acts chapter 2 for you real quick. The disciples were waiting for the day of Pentecost. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. They began to speak in tongues, be filled with the Spirit. They went out into the temple area. The people gathered that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they're like, what's going on? And Peter preached a sermon, and what happened is 3,000 people got saved. It was an amazing outpouring of the Spirit. The church is really getting going. And I want you to look there at Acts chapter 2, just at verses 46 and 47, to kind of get in your minds what's going on in the early church. It says, so continuing daily with one accord, and I know my joke about the Honda is getting old. It's not a Honda Accord. It just means of the same mind, the same attitude. There in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That spoke of not only eating together, but also of communion. It says they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So things are rolling. And so as the early church is going and they're fellowshipping together, they're studying the Word together, they're moving, we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 3 and see a specific event of how the Lord's going to move. Luke sets a scene, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So, Peter and John, guys you're going to see a lot. They're in the book of Acts, so guys that are very familiar to us if you have some knowledge of the scriptures. Peter was definitely the leader of the apostles. That can't be argued. He is the spokesman for them. And then also he's very prominent in the early church. He's also who we see writing 1st and 2nd Peter. And so he was a man of great importance. Then also we see John here. John was another leader. He was also a pastor of early churches. He lived the longest of all the disciples. He was the only disciple not to be martyred. The Romans tried to boil him in oil. He didn't cook. So they said, oh, well, let's send this guy to the island of Patmos. And his writings are very influential as well. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And also he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So these are not two nobodies. So they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is 3 p.m. 3 p.m. And what were they doing? They were taking this opportunity to worship the Lord and also to reach out to their brethren, the Jews. This is very important. What they were doing is they were going to the place where there are other people that were seeking God, Jewish believers, and they wanted to be there among them. Now, it wasn't like the guys were like, well, let's go back to the old sacrificial system. Let's kind of just do things how we always have. I don't believe that at all. I believe that they were seeking to worship the Lord in a public place and to reach out. And you know what? The only person I work with physically is myself. I'm the only person in this office day in and day out. And you know the one thing that I miss about when I used to teach school here in Midland is getting to rub shoulders with unbelievers. I really miss that. I honestly do, because those kids would have questions and I would try to debate with them. And you know, it was just good to have that give and take, to be out there and to witness. And I miss that. And I believe that Peter and John were going where there were unbelievers. People had not yet trusted in Jesus Christ and they were willing to interact with them. It makes me think of a guy by the name of, I forget his name. Eleazar, there we go. Abraham's servant Eleazar. The files, you know, sometimes you can't access them there very quickly. I need an upgrade or something. But in Genesis 24:27, what happens is Abraham sends his servant Eleazar out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And I love, as Eleazar goes out, Eleazar says this: "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." The fact is, Eleazar went out and he was seeking to do what God wanted him to do. And as he was moving, God was able to lead him. Have you ever heard that God can't steer a parked car? And there's a lot of truth to that. If we're just sitting still and we never want to be used and we isolate ourselves, then what happens is we can't really minister. And so I think the application to take from Peter and John right away is to put ourselves in a position to be used by God. I know of one person in our fellowship who constantly would tell me about her Walmart ministry, about how she would be able to minister to people at Walmart. Why? Just for being open. You know, you're going to see people there at Walmart. Maybe they have a sad face on or whatever. You might just say, hey, how's it going? What's happening? Are you upset about something? Just being open to that. Being willing to, when you're in a public place, maybe just kind of put the iPod away for a little while. And then just be able to, maybe if someone wants to speak to you or just strike up a conversation, never know what the Lord might do. So I believe that's what Peter and John are doing here. Verse 2, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." So we're going to see next week that this guy is about 40 years old or so. And so he's been lame from his mother's womb. He doesn't have the ability to walk. And so daily his family or his friends, whoever it was, would carry him to this gate in the temple and set him there so that he could beg. That's what he was. And if you want a place to beg, well, that's the best place to beg, is a religious place. Because they obviously taught that if you give to the poor there, you know, that was kind of a spiritual act of service type of thing. But also, you know, you can really put a guilt trip on people that are going to church or going to worship the Lord. Oh, man, God would really appreciate if you gave me a little something before you go and worship him. And so this was a good place to receive some coinage, if you will. Verse 3, he says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." So he saw these two guys. He says, hey, why don't you give me a little something, you know? I need a little something. I'm just here and I can't walk. And give him the whole story. Verse 4, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us." And I just love this verse. And maybe I'm weird. Well, my wife wouldn't tell you maybe. I am. But this is one of those verses that just gets to me. Because the whole scene, Peter, he fixes his eyes on him. The word fixing in the Greek, it means stretching. It means straining. It means to gaze intently. And it's not because Peter needed glasses. Okay, it wasn't like Peter was like, who's talking to me? I can't really see you. That was Paul that had the eye problem. And so fixing his eyes on him, he's really staring at this guy. The Lord spoke to me, I think an important point from this, is to truly minister to someone, we must be focused on them. We must be focused on them. Instead of one of these Calvary pastors that I really appreciate, one thing that he's known for is that when he's talking to somebody after service, and he has a huge church, is that he focuses only on them. He's not looking for the next person or looking for that person over there. That's something I know I can work out in my own heart, just to fix your eyes on that person. The Lord's really been speaking to me about that with my kids and having three kids, of taking time to do something special with each one of them, just to focus on them, to have them one at a time and go do something. And so I think for our own lives, that's what we need to do, is when we want to minister to someone, we don't need to worry about ministering to the thousands. Let's just minister to the one. Let's focus on that one. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's fixing his eyes on him. And I love this. He says, look at us. He wants the layman's undivided attention. Look at us. And the kind of, again, the theme I get in my mind is those old Westerns, the showdown. You know the song. You know, there's the layman, and there's Peter. And of course, Peter's wearing the white hat because he's a good guy, you know. And he's there looking at this guy, look at us, and there's the showdown. And everything is quiet. There's a little bit of dust going by. And then verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So he's like, okay, I'm going to look at him because he's going to give me some money. He's going to give me something in my hand. And then verse 6, Peter throws him a little of a curveball. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's pretty awesome stuff there. I mean, the thing is, this is so intense. I don't have money, but what I do is I have healing for you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a story told of during the Middle Ages that a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church pointed to his surroundings. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church was vastly wealthy, vastly wealthy. And this cardinal said to the monk, no longer can we say silver and gold I do not have. And the monk replied, but neither can you say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the thing is, for us, a vital point is that there's a human tendency to trust in the material over the spiritual. And you see that over and over again. What happens? A person who is vastly wealthy, well, I don't really need to pray, because what happens? I can just fly in the best doctors. I can just do this. I can do this other thing. And there's that tendency. We see that there in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Jesus said, you guys are lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, we're rich. We have need of nothing. It's kind of like the idea, well, I don't need to pray for a safe car trip. I drive a Volvo. Now, I'm no knocking you if you drive a Volvo. I don't have anything against that. But what I'm saying is there can be a tendency that when you have stuff, to depend on that stuff, not to depend upon the Lord. And so the early church, we have to remember, they had nothing but the Lord to depend on. No tax-exempt status, no seminaries, no good standing in the community, no multi-million dollar facilities. Again, all those things, God may use them. But you don't need them to be used of the Lord. You don't. All you need is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Peter takes what I call, quote unquote, a step of faith, if you will, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Wow. If you're going to do this, you need the gift of faith. When they list some of the gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of them is a gift of faith. A special gift of faith where God gives you to do supernatural things. And I believe Peter had not only the gift of healing here, but also the gift of faith. Because when you take a man in a public place who's been lame for 40 years, you tell him that he's healed and you then lift him up. It's one thing to say you're healed. And it's, 6 to 8 weeks, it should kind of kick in. But when you grab that man and you lift him up, that's faith, because man, if you start picking on the infirm, you start picking on people that can't do things for themselves, Peter and John would be in a lot of trouble. There may be a mob that takes them out right away. And here's what happens, verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It's awesome stuff. I mean, it's an incredible scene. And I love, because Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is a doctor. And so he's like, yeah, he's got strength in his ankles and his legs. And then he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God, walking and praising God, walking and praising God. Wonder and amazement among the people. It's an awesome stuff. One commentator, as I was reading this week, he pointed out something that I never would have thought of. This man was a fixture at the beautiful gate. And he was there, and he was lame for 40 years. It's very likely that this man was there during the ministry of Jesus. It's very likely that Jesus Christ himself walked back and forth past this man as he walked into the temple and chose not to heal him. That's a radical thought to think about, because the Lord was waiting for this opportunity to heal him through the Apostle Peter so that more people could be saved, so the Word of God could be spread. And so we have to take that into our own life. You know, times where God just doesn't, well, times, it seems like mostly all the time, God doesn't seem to have our, you know, same watch, our same calendar, our same ideas about when to do things and why to do them. And so we just have to trust the Lord. You just have to sit back and say, well, you know what? I'm going to pray for this situation. If it doesn't come to pass, I'm still going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust that He knows what's right. And so it's a radical thing to think about. Now, something also to notice. The Lord did not heal this man simply so he could have a physical walk, as important as that is. As important as that is. The Lord healed him that he and those in the temple area might be introduced to Jesus Christ and have a spiritual walk with Him as their Savior. The physical healing was actually a segue or opened up to a spiritual healing. That's an amazing thing. Now, always remember this. As all of us have physical problems of one way or another, if we don't have them today, we're going to have them. The thing is, physical healing, if God does choose to heal us physically, at best, it's only temporary. Think about Lazarus. Lazarus is not walking around today. Lazarus died. Though the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead, he died again. Think about Jairus' daughter, who Jesus raised from the dead. She died again. Think about the widow of Nain and her son. He died again. Think about all the multitudes that Jesus Christ healed and cast out demons from and fed. They all died. Because of physical healing, it's temporary. But if a physical healing leads to the ultimate spiritual healing, which is salvation, then the blessing is eternal. So we have to have that perspective. We always have to remember, because in all of our lives, since we do live in a physical universe, and we're reminded of that every day, as we get those bills in the mail, and as we get all these things, we realize there's physical things that we have to pay for. Just always remember that the spiritual is the greater thing. We see this even in the life of Jesus. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." That was Jesus' threefold ministry, preaching, teaching, and healing. The healing was not to show His love and His compassion. The healing was to show that He was the Messiah. But what was the ultimate? It was the teaching and the preaching. The healing was really to open the door so those people could receive the truth. So we've looked at the physical walking. Let's move on now to the spiritual walking in verses 11 through 26. The theme of the first section was really healing, but the healing has opened the door now for preaching in this second section. So just as the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 led to the preaching of the word, as the Holy Spirit came and there was that sound of a mighty rushing wind as the disciples were praising God in different languages, and it opened the door for Peter to be able to preach the word. So here, the gifts of healing and faith manifested through the Apostle Peter here in Acts chapter 3 lead to the preaching of the word. This is very vital to my heart. You might say, well, Steve, you're a pastor, and so that's why you just keep on always talking about the word, the word, the word. Well, that's probably true, but I love the word of God. And if the word of God has changed your life, like I know it's changed mine, then you'll never diminish it. You'll believe that this is the key. And it's important, though, to what this shows me here in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 about the gifts of the Spirit. Because I believe there's a lot of abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in today. And there's a lot of counterfeiting. The gifts of the Spirit are not the ends, but they're the means. They are God's supernatural empowering to get His work done. Now, I'm not going to take credit for this. I'm quoting somebody. I don't know who said it, but it's very good. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not toys to play with, but tools to build with. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. The gifts of the Spirit are to be used for the building up of believers, for the growth of the kingdom. That's what they're for. Not just to make me feel good or so I can have a good time or like, woo, the hair on the back of my neck stand up. It's not what it's for. Not what they're for. Verse 11. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So it's funny. This guy is perfectly healed now. So he's not hanging on to Peter and John because he can't walk. He's hanging on to them because he's excited. I mean, I don't know if, you know, Peter's trying to walk and the guy's like hanging on his back and come on, you big lug, I can't believe you did this for me or whatever. But he's really excited. He's not letting Peter and John go. He's holding on to them. And so everybody is just freaked out. They're greatly amazed. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Now Peter is such a changed man, I tell you what. When the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and as he realized everything Jesus had been trying to teach him, he is totally different. If I were Peter, and God had used me to raise this guy, to heal him, I would have been so freaked out that I was able to do this, I probably would have passed out. I probably would have just fainted on the spot. I couldn't have believed it. But Peter's like, "What's the big deal, guys? Do we serve the God of the universe or not?" He says, "Why are you so greatly amazed?" But I love what he says. "Why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" I think this verse is so significant. It shows that Peter refuses to take the bow for God. He refuses to take the bow for God. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, thank you. You know, I tell you what, it's tough having such a prayer life like mine. And the devotional experience is just amazing of what I'm a part of." And he doesn't do that. Examine closely what he says. Peter is saying, "It's not me. It's grace. It's God's grace that he would use somebody like me." And I think that's important because you can buy a lot of books and they're at the Christian bookstores. And what it is basically somebody that God has used sometimes. And I don't think it's the guys themselves oftentimes that write these books, but the person afterwards wants to explain it, and they'll explain how God used them so greatly because of their extreme dedication. They prayed 18 hours a day, and they had this kind of stuff, and they did this and that, and that explains why. Well, what happens? All of a sudden, that man or that woman gets the credit. It's no longer God anymore. It's because they're so wonderful. And even some guys can write their own books that way. And they can even be on TV and, "Well, you know, if you were as holy as me, if you were as spiritual as me, you'd see these miracles in your life. But it takes a lot of work, let me tell you." All of a sudden, it's the person who's being lifted up instead of Jesus Christ being lifted up. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. I know I'm letting you guys off light today, hardly any turning. Romans chapter 12, I thought you guys might be getting a little stir crazy. Romans chapter 12, I want to look at verses 3 through 8. Because this is another place where Paul talks about some spiritual gifts, but look at how he talks about them being of grace. It's of grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Paul always recognized that he wasn't somebody super special. He realized it was grace. I mean, he was the guy who was guarding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. He realized it wasn't because of his greatness. It was because of grace. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith." That's kind of interesting. Contrasting thinking highly of ourselves with thinking soberly says that when we actually are prideful, that we're kind of drunk. That when we think highly of ourselves, we're kind of drunk on ourselves. And that's not a good way to think. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we all have a part to play. He says, here it is, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts and exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And the idea is that it's by grace. It's by grace that Paul was even able to write this to the people. It's by grace that we receive gifts. And that frees us, because then someone can say, "Oh, you've used my life. Oh, you've been such a blessing." It's the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's just grace. And all of a sudden, they don't have to repay you, or you don't have to be somebody big. It's not a pressure thing. All of a sudden, it's just, hey, praise the Lord. He's done it. So it's grace. Now, back, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. We'll continue on here in verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." We'll stop right there for just a second. "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." Very important. Peter turns their attention to the Lord. Okay, he says, I'm through talking about me. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's get the focus off of me. And also, please note that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also the God of Jesus. There's a lot of unbelievers, and they're going to write books, and they have them written, and they say this: "Well, the God of the Old Testament, he's different from the God of the New Testament." Well, I tell you what, I've read the whole Bible a couple of times, and I see that he's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. And the thing is, that's why we teach on Wednesday nights from Genesis to Revelation, so we can get the full counsel of God. But don't ever think that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is different from the God of Jesus. Same God. And Peter points that out. You have to have that settled in your mind. He says, continuing on, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Peter's really not into secret-sensitive messages. He just goes after him. He goes right to the Lord Jesus. He says, the servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate wanted to let him go. You guys wanted to kill him. I really think Peter's over his shy stage. And I think he's gotten past that. And he gets right to the heart of the issue. What is the heart of the issue? Jesus Christ. In everything that has to do with Christianity, Jesus Christ is the center. That's why they're called Christians, because it's all about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in our submission to him or rejection of him, is a central issue. A lot of other issues that we can argue about, but you know what? Ultimately, it's about Jesus. And I'm going to make a plea to you. If you know of a supposedly Christian pastor who is embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, what Jesus Christ has said clearly, he kind of likes to put under the, kind of cover it up and kind of water it down, whoever that might be, I ask you to flee from that man, because he's going to lead you into darkness. If you ever come in here and you see me as I teach the Word of God and I begin to explain away what Jesus Christ has clearly said, I ask that you would walk out. And don't come back. Because that's darkness. Who are we to explain away what the Lord Jesus would say? We're nobody. And so Peter, he just gives it full. He gets out both of those guns and starts blazing. He continues verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Man, the boldness here, I can't believe it. It's amazing what he has to say. But notice Peter's accusation here. He says, not only did you guys reject Jesus Christ, but you asked for a murderer to be given to you. The murderer was Barabbas. And he says, by doing that, you became murderers yourselves. But guess what? You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He's still around. And he says, and we're witnesses to this fact. Now, I just want to look at the three titles for Jesus that Peter uses real quickly here. Because I think anytime we can go deeper into who Jesus is, explore his character a little bit more, it just helps us in our appreciation of him. First of all, he calls him the Holy One. This speaks of Jesus' sinlessness. Jesus' sinlessness. We can't even comprehend what that means, really. Not a day goes by that we don't sin in word and action and thought, and yet Jesus, sinless. I love what it says in Hebrews 4:15. It says, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, as we're tempted, what happens? We're tempted, and there comes a point where we give in. Well, Jesus was tempted to the uttermost. He was tempted in all points, and yet never gave in. He was without sin. Not only is he the Holy One, but he's the just, it says there too. In verse 14, he's the just. Jesus, this speaks of Jesus' perfect judgment. He always did the right thing. Doesn't it feel good? You know, sometimes there's a situation where you just do the right thing, and you know. It's like the Lord's face is shining upon you, like, okay, I did the right thing. But it's not always like that, is it? You also have that feeling of, man, I did not do that. I shouldn't have said that. But not so for Jesus. I love what Jesus said in John 8:29. I'll read it for you. The boldness. He says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Wow, to always do those things that please him. I wish I could just say, for one day, I did all those things that please him. Exciting stuff. But then, the irony of verse 15, he says, you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. The word prince here, it speaks of ruler of life. It speaks of the originator, the pioneer, the author. Jesus is the author of life, the originator of life, the pioneer of life. He's the one who has life in himself. And it says in John 1:4, that in him was life. In him was life. And we say when Peter taught there in Acts chapter 2, he says, and he was raised from the dead because it was not possible that death could hold him, because he was life. So Peter goes on, verse 16, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter gives all the glory to God. Notice how it's all about Jesus, in his name. It's all about him. The application that the Lord hit my heart is, I wonder if God wants to do amazing things through your life, through my life, but we're preventing him because he knows we would take the bows. And I know, and I can have true confession time up here, that I know that Lord's spoken to me about that I'll just get the big head. And so we have to search our own hearts and give that over to the Lord, because the Lord may want to do great works in our lives, minister to people, but maybe he knows, you know, it's not going to be good for you right now because you take the bow and it needs to be about me. I love what the Lord says, and my uncle had sent me this quite a while back, Isaiah 42, verse 8. The Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He's not going to share his glory. Why? Is it because he's greedy? No. Because he knows if he allowed us to have his glory, then we'll be unreasonable. No one will be able to live with us. We'll be out of control if we got the glory. We're just not built for it. Only God is built for it. Only he deserves the glory. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did this, that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, and that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so I like this. It's a good way that Peter does it. He gives them the bad news. Man, you guys rejected Jesus Christ, you killed him. But I know you did it in ignorance. I know you didn't understand, and it had to be fulfilled by the prophets. And so it's kind of the bad news, good thing news he uses here. And he shows them that there's still hope. There's still hope. If you ever hear somebody and he just like preaches the what we might call the old hellfire and brimstone, and you know what? There's hellfire and brimstone in the Bible. So you're going to hit that sometimes. But it never gives you any good news. Well, man, that's no good. I've heard of a guy in Hawaii that was wearing a sandwich board, you know, for the wages of sin is death. And, you know, an evangelist, Pastor Greg Laurie, came up to him and said, why don't you tell him the rest of it, you know, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give him both sides. And the guy told Greg Laurie, you're going to hell too. Wow, what a sweetheart. You know, I tell you what. And so we need to have the balance. The only reason God tells us the bad news is because he's got good news. Okay? The Lord is that he is the great physician. And he tells you, this is a diagnosis and it's bad. But I've got the cure. I've got the cure. And so Peter gives them both things. And now Peter calls on the people to make a decision here in verse 19. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent and be converted. Repent means that change of mind and heart, that change of direction, turning away from my sin and turning toward God. Now, I got a little confused when I looked these up, because repent and be converted mean almost the same thing. Be converted means to turn around. But it speaks of being born again, of becoming a new creation. But why does Peter do this? He tells him, repent and be converted. Well, what this shows to me, it highlights the balance of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. That there's both there. He says, you guys repent. You take the step. You turn around and be converted. The be converted speaks of what God's going to do. And so there's that balance throughout. And we want to kind of, you know, sometimes lean one too heavily on one side or the other, but you know what? They're inextricably linked. They're both in there. God draws us to salvation, and yet at the same time, we must respond to it. And so there's both there. Repent and be converted. Turn toward God as the Holy Spirit draws you to himself, and then he's going to turn you as well. Now, look at the result of repentance and conversion. If the people would repent and be converted, what's going to happen? That your sins may be blotted out. Back in ancient times, the ink that they used didn't have the acid content like our ink does today. And now we've gone the other way. Now we have like acid-free ink and archival safe and all these kind of things. You go to Office Depot and there's like so much stuff you can't even, well, which pen should I have? I didn't realize I had 15,000 choices. And it's a little difficult, but that's my own problem. And so the thing about the ink was, since it didn't have acid, you could actually, something would be written and you could actually wipe it off again. You could take it back off. And that's what it means to blot out something. It means to wipe off the ink. The way that I think about it is this. Imagine that you're on vacation. Maybe some of you work so much, I can't even imagine that, what it means to go on vacation. But so you go on vacation and, you know, we'll do it for the guys. We'll pick on the guys. Your wife drags you to some little town that has a lot of antique shops and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, man, I can't stand another one of these places. So you walk in a store, and it's a used bookstore. See, this is, of course, my dream, because that's the kind of stuff I like. And you go in this place, this used bookstore, and there's all these books floor to ceiling. And they all look the same. And say I pick one of those books off the shelf and I open up and it has a certain date and it says, Steve punched his sister Kathleen and then lied to his mom about it. I say, wow, that hits a little close to home. I look at that date and everything and I look at the next entry and it's a little bit later that same day and it has another one of my sins. I'm like, I don't like this. It's a creepy bookstore. And I put that book back and I get out another book and there's more of my sins. And pretty soon, I don't like being in that place anymore, and I'm not going to buy one of those books. Well, say I walk out, and as I sit there on the little benches that they have in these little towns, and see, I just pour out my heart to the Lord, and I ask for forgiveness, and the Lord saves me. I turn around and walk in that bookstore, and all the books are gone, and all that's there is a little white index card that says forgiven. That's what this means. You see, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, this, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. All of man's sins are written in books. But when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, it's blotted out. It's as if all those books disappeared. And so we have to remember that. And we kind of put it in those terms. Our sins are not something that we just kind of forget about, but there's something that are recorded. There's something that needs to be accounted. There's something that needs to be forgiven. Well, then, Peter's promise that if we would repent and be converted, our sins may be blotted out. That sounds like something really good, that God will come. And not only that, not only will he blot the sins away, but it turns out that our name's written in another book, and that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's an exciting thing to think about. So once our sins are forgiven, also it says, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The believer in Jesus Christ now enjoys refreshment and rejuvenation from the presence of the Lord. Where before we were kind of nervous about the Lord and we're kind of scared when people talked about him and just didn't want to be around. Now, as we go in the presence of the Lord, there's refreshing. And I think about how we have the afterglows two times a month and just time of worship and prayer. I'm always rejuvenated, always refreshed afterwards because just spending that time in the presence of the Lord. Now, even more specifically related to Israel, What Peter is speaking of here as well, this time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, speaks of the millennial kingdom. It speaks about how Israel as a nation is going to need to turn to the Lord for the millennial kingdom to be established. And we see this in the next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's very clear, the millennial kingdom, that God is going to, Jesus Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. He'll reign over the nations. He's going to rule. And the exciting thing about this is it really shows to me, since the nation of Israel was supposed to turn and receive their Messiah, that the Lord can keep on with his kingdom. It shows that the Lord, we have an impact on how whether we receive Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. It has an impact on those around us. I think of my own life, in how I have received Jesus Christ and how it has affected my wife, how it has affected my children, hopefully how it's positively affecting you guys that are here today. But just think about it. How much a person's trusting in Jesus Christ affects those around him. Can you imagine if in the United States, we have millions and millions of prisoners. Can you imagine in the United States if one federal prison, every single prisoner in that place would turn to Jesus Christ? Could you imagine the effect of that? Could you imagine the lives that would be changed? Could you imagine the effect on the guards and the ward and on everything? Could you imagine the effect on that town? Why? Just because individuals would turn their life to Jesus Christ. It would be astounding. And you begin to kind of think about that and dwell on that. It's amazing. And so Peter's calling out to the nation, to his brethren, to turn to the Lord. Verse 22, For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18, and the people had been expecting that prophet. Moses said, God is going to raise up that prophet, or a prophet after me, like unto myself. And so they were expecting this. In fact, when the religious leaders went to John the Baptist in the desert, in John 1:21, they said this to him, are you the prophet? And he answered them, no, he was not. And then in John 6:14, some of the people said of Jesus, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And so Peter is tying that in and saying, hey guys, he is the prophet. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now, this is kind of a bittersweet verse for me because it reminds me of the sermon I never got to hear. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's there on his way to Emmaus, and there's a couple of disciples there, and they're bummed out. Jesus kind of comes, and somehow he's disguised himself. He's a risen Christ, and his resurrected body, he can kind of do whatever he wants. And so what he does is he says, guys, why are you so bummed out? You're the only visitor here in Jerusalem. Do you not know all that's happened? You know, we thought this guy Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and they killed him. And now some of the ladies, they're kind of off their rocker, and they say he's raised from the dead, and we don't know what's going on. And the guy's, man, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And it says in Luke 24, 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What I would give for that sermon. From all of the Old Testament, he explained everything that pointed to him. And so that's what Peter is pointing out here. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So about the promise was going to go out, Peter didn't even realize the extent of it, because this also spoke about how the Gentiles were going to be saved. All the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, and Jesus Christ was physically a descendant of Abraham. Verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The ultimate blessing, to be turned from our sins and to be turned to Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we're going to cut it off for today. There's going to be quite a strong reaction to this in Acts chapter 4 that we'll get into next week. But as we wrap up our thoughts and as we kind of settle down to share communion in just a minute, you just have to ask yourselves, has Jesus Christ turned you away from your iniquities? Has he turned you away from your sins? And if he has, then this is a time of rejoicing. It's a time to take communion and just to remember once again what he's done for you. To think back and how all your sins would have been in all those books if Jesus Christ hadn't blotted them out. And just to enjoy that time. Now, the thing is, as we walk physically out of this place, to have our mind and to be thankful of the Lord for that, but even more so, to want to walk spiritually with him. That desire. Because I guarantee you, from someone who's been able to walk physically and walk spiritually, there's no comparison between the two. To walk spiritually is the ultimate. To repent and to have been converted, that's ultimate. And so I would challenge you today, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ, then let the communion pass by you. Don't take communion. Just let it on go. And then after service, we can pray and talk with you about this situation to get you right with the Lord. But if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented, you've been converted, then just enjoy this time. And just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough to give his life for you. And then as you walk out of this place, I would encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise up and to walk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace that you show toward us every day. I thank you, Lord, for the enjoyment it is for me to be able to teach your word and the excitement it is to see all that you have to say. God, I thank you so much for the salvation that you granted to me. Lord, that how you have called me. And I thank you for all those believers here today that you have called to yourself. God, how you have blotted their sins away, that you have written their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that, Lord, you love them enough to save them. God, and I pray if there be anyone here today who does not yet know you, that, Lord, today you would move on their hearts by your Holy Spirit, that they might repent and be converted. And God, I pray that even as we pass out the communion elements in just a moment, that, Lord, you would remind us of what you've done, that we would obey you, Lord Jesus, and do this in remembrance of you. Lord, that it would not be just kind of, okay, it's at once a month we do this thing, Lord, but it would just be a time of refreshing. That Lord, even as Peter said, that those times of refreshing might come, I pray for those times of refreshing even now. I pray for those here who are suffering from physical, Lord, ailments or spiritual ailments, Lord, whatever might be that's just weighing heavily upon their hearts. I pray, Lord, even as they by faith take communion, that you might bring that peace. Lord, that you might bring that perspective, that you might bring that healing, that they, no matter what's going on, their spiritual walks with you might be healthy and strong. Just pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.